Open your Bibles with me, please, to Luke chapter 18. Tonight's message is our 12th in the series on prayer. And it is entitled, Prayer That Deals With Sin, or the Sinner's Prayers. Luke chapter 18, let's stand together, verse number 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Luke 18 will be our starting place tonight, but we're going to have several different texts throughout the message. So it won't just be one person's prayer, but we'll be looking at several different passages that record several sinners' prayers. We've discussed that prayer is asking and receiving, but a prayer life is more than just asking and receiving. Last Wednesday, we discussed how we, like Moses, can pray into a closer fellowship with God. That Moses was not satisfied to have a promised land without God. He was willing to go the extra mile and to fellowship with God. He wanted to know God and understand Him. And he was willing to accept what God had revealed. He was willing to accept that there were limits on what he could understand, what God could show to him. And he was willing to trust God with the secret things that are beyond our comprehension. We cannot see the fullness of God's glory, but we can see His goodness. And we can know and understand this God as He is revealed in the Bible. Those are the highlights from last week's sermon. But we also need to learn to deal with our sin problem. Deal with our sin problem. Sin is the problem. Christ is the cure, but sin is the problem. I'm far more concerned about sin than coronavirus or SARS or bird flu, swine flu, Baptist flu, whatever is going around these days. We need to be concerned about the sin problem. And the sin problem is what hinders ultimately our fellowship with God. The sin problem is what breaks fellowship, displeases God, dirties the soul, troubles the conscience, brings chastisement and correction, and often brings bad consequences into our lives and the lives of those around us. Sin is always the problem. And prayer is something that not only can help us to draw nigh to God, but also can help us to deal with sin that we might maintain a clear fellowship with Him. So tonight I want you to consider four types of sinners' prayers. Number one is in our text in Luke 18, and that is a redemptive prayer, praying for salvation. Notice the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. It is a warning against self-righteousness on one side and an encouragement for sinners to come to God for mercy and forgiveness on the other side. Two men came before God and both men prayed, but their hearts and their prayers were very different. The Pharisee did not humble himself before God. He stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank Thee, I'm not as other men are. Can you just feel the egotism and can you just smell the pride on this man as he stands there and says, God, I thank You, I'm not like those other folks, especially not like that publican. And then he starts giving God his resume. I do this and I do that. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not an unjust. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not a publican. I fast twice a week and I give tithes of all that I possess. This man is a proud religionist. He is trusting in himself. He's trusting in his good works. He's trusting in his religion. He thinks he has a good standing with God because he's at least better than them and because he does all these things on this side and he's better than the guys on that side. And so he doesn't pray for mercy. He doesn't pray for forgiveness. He doesn't pray for salvation. That's the Pharisee. Now, I got to say this, that I've been in independent Baptist churches for about 30 years now, And many times I've heard our people called Pharisees because we believe in actually obeying God and taking the Word of God seriously. But I'll say this, that in 30 years among independent Baptists, I have not met very many people that didn't understand they were sinners saved by grace and thank God for His mercy and love God for His mercy and understood that it wasn't the baptistry or the church that saved them, but it was the grace of Jesus Christ that saved them from their sins. It offends me when people ignorantly call people who are serious about their faith Pharisees. A Pharisee is someone who thinks they are earning their salvation and they're full of self-righteousness and church righteousness instead of Christ's righteousness. So the Pharisee, Jesus said he went home unjustified. All right, now the publican. In verse 13, he's standing afar off. He doesn't even feel worthy to draw nigh to God. He wouldn't even lift up his eyes unto heaven. He's looking down at the ground. He smote his breast, which was a sign back then of sorrow and mourning, like rending garments, smiting the breast. And he says to himself, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He doesn't have any works. He doesn't say, I'm better than that Pharisee. He doesn't say that I do this or I do that. He just says, God, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. And all I can come to you and ask for is for mercy as a sinner. And Jesus said, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. You see, the Pharisee wasn't calling on God for salvation because he didn't think he was lost. Why would he need to get saved? Whereas the publican understood that he wasn't good enough to stand before God, he realized that he was a sinner, and he called upon God for mercy. Now, I believe in the sinner's prayer when it comes from a repentant heart expressing heartfelt faith in Jesus Christ. Another example of this was on Calvary in Luke chapter 23 when Jesus is dying on the cross and the thief on one side said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. That was a sinner's prayer, wasn't it? And Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. That was the Savior's answer. Let's go to Romans chapter 10. We're going to look at some of the verses that a lot of times we skip over. I want you to see in Romans chapter 10, and this is the great one of the great salvation chapters in the Bible explaining how to be saved. Romans chapter 10, and if you're a witness, you know many of these verses in the Romans Road. I want you to look at it with me in verse number 9. It says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Amen? Not might be, could be, would be. Thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. That means there's no difference between any person as far as salvation is concerned. Okay, there's not one way for the Jew to get saved, one way for the Greek to get saved. Every one of us needs to get saved the same way. And the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him, no matter your skin color, your background, your racial heritage. Makes no difference as far as salvation is concerned. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever is anybody. That's a whosoever will may come. Salvation's gate is open wide. Plenty of room for all at the cross. So whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So certainly heart faith is the essential here. Not a word about baptism in there, is there? Confess with your mouth, believe with your heart, thou shalt be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Certainly, someone could know the Bible facts and not believe. A lot of folks can quote the Scripture, but they don't believe in Christ. Certainly one could believe these things are true and yet not receive Christ as their Savior. I have talked to people. I've witnessed them. I've showed them the Gospel. And I've said, do you believe this? And they say, oh, yeah. I said, do you believe you're a sinner before God? Oh, yes. Do you believe that Christ died for your sins? Yes, I do. Do you believe He rose from the dead? I believe so. Would you like to invite Him into your heart to be your Savior? No, not now. So they have said they believe the facts. They believe what Christ did for them. They believe that Christ is who He says He is, but they're not willing to receive Him into their hearts as Savior. So it's not just knowing the facts. It's not just even believing the facts. It is receiving the Savior. It is calling upon His name. It is the sinner's prayer. It is the heartfelt faith that calls upon Christ as a man drowning calls for help, and to call upon Christ and to trust Him, receiving Him as your personal Savior. That is when we are saved. That is when we're saved. That's why I believe that people need to address God on this matter. Not just hear the facts and walk away, but call upon Christ and receive Him as their Savior. There's a redemptive prayer. Not the self-righteous boasting of the Pharisee. Not church righteousness, but Christ's righteousness. And to simply call upon Him as a sinner that needs a Savior, as I did when I was 15 years old, and He saved my soul and changed my life and made my life what it is today and gave me a future that's out of this world, because whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The redemptive prayer of the sinner. Number two, we find a preemptive prayer. Preemptive prayer, which is praying against our fallen nature. And I'll tell you what I mean in a minute. We'll go to a couple of different verses of Scripture. But we need to understand, folks, that the biggest problem we have to deal with is our own sinful selves. I think it was Teddy Roosevelt that said, if I could kick the person who causes me the most trouble, I wouldn't sit down for a month. You know, our sinful natures are the problem. Now, Bible believers understand, folks, that human beings are not basically good. We are sinners. We have a corrupt nature. And this idea that people are just basically good, that's not a biblical concept. No matter how hard humanity works to disprove it, people still want to believe that people are basically good. Look what people do to each other. Look what the masses of humanity do to each other. Not individual exceptions. Look what the masses of humanity do to each other. That's why when we have little children, you don't have to teach your little child to be mean, lie, steal, cheat. You don't have to teach children to be cruel. Little kids will stand around, watch someone hurt, and laugh about it. They have to be taught to be honest. They have to be taught to be decent. They have to be taught to be kind. They have to be taught to be good to other people. Just naturally, they'll do all that other stuff. So that tells us that naturally we're more inclined to do what is wrong. We have to be taught and trained to do what is right, because we have a fallen nature. I've been going over my lessons in Genesis again, putting them in a different format. And so I'm back again in Genesis 8, and I read again yesterday morning how after the flood, a whole new environment, folks, listen, a whole new environment, that whole world flooded, destroyed, and just 8 people left. You think, oh, great, the environment's changed, the surroundings are changed, the old world's gone, got 8 people that know God, everything's going to be fine going forward. But then God says this, He said, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Now, that's what God said. That's what God said. You know what the problem in the world today is? The evil that is in man's heart. The evil that is in man's heart. And we need to understand that. Let's go to Romans chapter 3. He's probably still in Romans 10, so go back a couple of pages to Romans 3. And let's read some of the verses we tend to skip over in the Romans road. By the way, one reason why we need to be real careful with our young people and protect them when they're growing up is because in their youth is when evil wants to start coming out in their lives. I read this week that the most common age group to see drug abuse and addiction is mid-teens to mid-20s. It is far more probable to see addiction in someone in the 18 to 25 range, according to the majority of government data. That is when Satan wants to get in someone's life and get them on drugs, alcohol, pornography, filth, junk, get them addicted to everything they can be addicted to, because that is when evil starts to really come out in a person's life. Look at Romans 3, verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? In other words, are we Jews better than they Gentiles? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. I like how God says, we tend to read that fast, don't we? There's none righteous. Well, what about... No, not one. You know, the only righteous man to ever walk this earth was Jesus Christ. and everyone else was unrighteous in the sight of God? No, not one. Verse 11, there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher or an open grave. With their tongues they have used deceit, the poison of asps. An asp is a poisonous snake, is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And verse 19 says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, get this, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. That's how God sees humanity. And that's human history right there. Just read it sometime. Read what human beings do to each other. Read what human beings continue to do to each other in their own homes and in nations. Just vile, cruel, vicious, violent, dishonest, crooked, malicious. That's human history. Why? Because of the fallen, sinful nature in mankind. Well, I got news for you, folks. You got saved, but you still have the old fallen nature inside you too. Ephesians 4 calls that the old man. The old man. We're to put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Does that mean that I, Pastor James Raspberry, have in me an old man that is corrupt according to deceitful lust? How about you? If you're saved, if you're not saved, that's all you have is the old man. It's not even old, it's just that it's all there is. Mine is the old man because there's a new man too. And he's renewed in righteousness and true holiness. But the old nature is corrupt and there's deceitful lust. And I have to control myself or I could commit any sin that I might have committed when I was lost. Now, I'm willing to accept that and admit that, are you? You say, preacher, yeah, I'm willing to admit that you could do that. I mean, not just me. You see, when you're willing to accept that you have a corrupt old nature that is capable of being deceived and has deceitful lusts, then you're on the right path to spiritual maturity because now you have faced up to what you are and you're able to deal with it now. And prayer is one of the ways we deal with that old nature. Now go with me to Psalm 19. I'll show you another sinner's prayer in Psalm 19. This is the prayer of David as a young man. Psalm 19 and verse number 12. Psalm 19:12. This is David praying. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. What is his prayer? He's praying preventative prayer. He's praying a preemptive prayer. He says, I know that I was conceived in sin. I know that I have a sinful nature, that evil is in my heart from youth. And he said, I don't even understand my own errors. Why do I even do that? You ever ask yourself, why do I even do that? I don't even understand my error. Why would I even do that? Why would I even say that? Where'd that come from? Then he said, cleanse me from secret faults that others don't know about, but I know that they're there, and you know that they're there. He said, keep me back from presumptuous sins. Keep me from dominating sins. Don't let them dominate me. There's addictions for you. Help me to be upright. You know the opposite of upright? Down wrong. Upright is virtuous. That's what the virtue, manly, strong, courageous, upright in your morals. Not just the ability to bench press a lot, but the ability to live uprightly and morally in an ungodly society. Keep me from the great transgression. I think the great transgression is something that, boy, when you do that, your life's not going to be the same. I think there's a lot of things that may not be a great transgression, but you commit that adultery, you're not going to be the same. You commit murder, you're not going to be the same. Okay, you get involved in some things, your whole life, family, future, everything can get messed up. And by the way, David, he's a living example because he did end up in the great transgression when he took Bathsheba, and then when he had Uriah killed, and his life and his family was never the same after that. That was years later in his 50s. This is probably when he's in his 20s or teens. So preemptive prayer is not just praying after I have sinned, but praying for victory. So ask yourself, what are your errors? What are your secret faults? What presumptuous sin might you commit? What sin might have dominion over you? And why not be wise and pray every day that God would help you and keep you back from sin? Areas of continual problems and continual failures or continual temptations should become more of a continual matter of prayer. Now, we all have our own besetting areas of sin. Yours might be a temper, it might be your mouth, it might be lust, it might be your eyes, it could be all, could be arrogance, could be pride, could be stubbornness, it could be rebellion. And if those areas are something that are constantly tripping you up, then you need to make those areas a matter of serious daily prayer. Oh God, keep me from this. Control my mouth. Help me to today control my temper. Help me today to control my desires, so that I will not have to ask forgiveness for the sin because I don't want to commit the sin. So first we have a redemptive prayer, then we have a preemptive prayer. Number three, we have a repentant prayer. That's praying for forgiveness. Now I wish that being saved made us sinless, but it does not. Anyone who says they are sinless has deceived themselves. Their list of sins is very small. I guarantee you I could find some sins. Number one would be pride. None of us are sinless. In fact, the closer you get to God, the more sins you realize are there. I remember reading about one great old preacher who had a great ministry in his old age. He got a little senile and he just would always, he got to where he just, he couldn't even hardly, he just saw himself as such a sinner before God. Then in his last days, that's all he could talk about. And the closer he got to God, the more he realized how sinful he was. Fellowship with God requires we take our lives seriously. Now, a saved person does not lose his or her salvation. We are secured by the power of God and the blood of Christ and the once-for-all atonement for our sins. If I could lose my salvation, then Jesus didn't pay it all. Hey, Jesus doesn't pay the down payment, you keep up the installments. He either pays it all or it's not paid at all. You go down and you buy a new car, you slap down a down payment, and then you got to make the payments on it. If you don't, it gets what? Repoed. That happened here on a Wednesday night in church one time. Van got repoed. It was sad, but you don't make the payments, that's what happened. It gets repossessed, right? That's their some people's idea about salvation. Well, Jesus made the down payment, and you got to keep up the payments, and if you get to where you're not, then your salvation gets repossessed. But folks, Jesus said that my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and no man shall pluck them from my hand. Folks, I'm not going to get repossessed by the devil. I am held by Jesus Christ. I have an atonement that is forever. I have a salvation that is forever. However, that's my relationship with God, but as we talked about last week, my fellowship with God is how close I am to Him as my Heavenly Father. Just like my dad, we have a permanent relationship, but we have fellowship is determined by whether we spend time together or not. Fellowship with God requires that we stay right with Him. Let's go to Psalm 51 now. I told you we're going to use the Bible tonight, amen? So go ahead and flip those pages or tap into your tablet or whatever you're using. Psalm 51. We saw David's young prayer as a young man when his heart was after God. He was a man after God's own heart. Psalm 51 is a middle-aged man who has strayed and sinned terribly. Nathan stuck his finger in his face and said, "Thou art the man." And David broke down and with true repentance confessed his sin to God. And Psalm 51 is his tear-stained psalm. Verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Go down to verse number 6. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Folks, you can put on a show and impress everybody else, but God knows if there's truth in the inward parts or not. And that's what God wants, is truth in the inward parts. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. You see, David felt the filth of his sin. He felt how awful he had been, and he saw his sin against God. He didn't come with any excuses. He came with a pure confession. If you mess up, fess up. But don't waste God's time with excuses. God hates excuses. God wants the truth, and the excuse is never the truth. An excuse is what we give to each other dressed up like the truth, but it's not the truth. I hate excuses because I just want to pick them apart. I don't know how often I hold my tongue. People say dumb things to me. God hates excuses, but He loves the truth. And when we have sinned, we need to not make excuses about it, but we need to confess it, own up to it, and acknowledge it, and ask Him to forgive us and cleanse us again. In 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm glad that God is merciful to us, aren't you? So we don't deserve it. That's right, it's mercy. If we deserved it, it wouldn't be mercy. God is merciful to forgive if we confess our sins. Now let me be practical also. If your sin is against God, you need to confess it to God. You need to get it right with Him. Coming to me and confessing your sin against God to me is not going to do you any good. You've got to confess it to Him. We don't climb in a phone booth and confess your sins to a man. You sinned against God, you've got to take it to God. I don't have the power to absolve you. All I have the power to do is point you to the Word of God and point you to Him so you can deal with Him. If you sinned against someone else and they know it, you need to get it right with them and God. That means you got to learn to say things like, I'm sorry. So I just hate saying I'm sorry, then quit sinning. If you hate it so much, it ought to deter you. Fact of the matter is, sometimes you have to apologize to your wife, or you have to apologize to your husband, you have to apologize to your parents, you have to apologize to your friends, you have to apologize to people in your life because you have done them wrong. They know it and you know it, and the only way to smooth that over is to say, I'm sorry. Sometimes even restitution is necessary. That means paying people back. Sometimes these things are not possible, but we do need, if it is necessary, we do need to be willing to get it right with others and not just throw up a confession to God when we haven't mended the fence with our neighbor. Does that make sense? Because God is saying, okay, I'm willing to forgive you, but you need to go make it right with them. That's something that's not preached very often anymore, but it's still biblical. So we saw first a redemptive prayer, then a preemptive prayer, then a repentant prayer, and then everyone's favorite point, the last point. And this is the worst one. A presumptive prayer, which is an insincere prayer with no intention of change. By this I mean a sinner's prayer that is not sincere. It does not come from a truly repentant heart. It usually comes from someone who's sorry they got caught, is afraid of judgment. But they have no real intention of changing their ways. They're just trying to get out of the corner they've painted themselves into. Pharaoh is one example. Let's go to Exodus 9 for our last passage tonight. Exodus chapter 9. And here we're in the middle of the 10 plagues on Egypt. And this is going to fall right into the plague of hail that destroyed the farmlands of Egypt. In verse 27, Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, verse 27, I have sinned this time. Not the other times. I've sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. Entreat the Lord, for it's enough. You can just picture him waving his white flag. It is enough that there be no more mighty thunderings and hail. And I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. And Moses said unto him, as soon as I am gone out of the city, I will spread abroad my hands unto the Lord, and the thunder shall cease. Neither shall there be any more hail, that thou mayest know how that the earth is the Lord's. But as for thee and thy servants, I know that ye will not yet fear the Lord God. So Pharaoh, did he have a sinner's prayer? Oh, I've sinned. I and my people are wicked. Get me out of this. Stop the hail. So Moses said, all right, I'm going to go out and stop the hail, but I know you don't yet fear the Lord. So he goes out and he prays and the hail stops. You know what Pharaoh did? Never mind. Changed my mind. Now the hail stopped. You're going to stay and go back and build something. Get some bricks. That was an insincere prayer. We know that he was not sincere because he didn't do what he said. And a lot of folks will say all kinds of things when they get caught. You ought to hear what people say in jail. That when they get caught, when they want to get out of trouble, I'm telling you, they'll promise everything and anything to get out of the consequences of their actions. You know, a lot of women stay with bad men because they keep making promises. Man beats her, is abusive to her, and she's ready to go. Oh, I'm so sorry, I'm going to change. And he changes for about 2 weeks and he starts beating and abusing her again. I'm leaving. No, I'll change. I promise I'll change. And about 2 weeks later, he's beating her and abusing her again. You know why? Because there's no sincerity there. I tell you what, a woman who's being abused by her husband ought to just leave. I didn't say divorce. I just said leave. But, hey, drug addicts, y'all still with me? I grew up with a drug addict. They'll say anything. They'll say anything. Alcoholics, I'll get off the bottle. They'll say anything. Criminals, say anything. And I tell you, there's a lot of jailhouse repentance that doesn't matter one hill of beans because it's not from a sincere heart. They're just trying to get out of the consequences of their actions. But Proverbs 28:13 says this, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. The key thought here is that God is not stupid. He knows if we're sincere or not. Oh, I'm so sorry. I confess it. Okay, are you going to forsake it too? Ouch. I mean, that's part of the deal? I mean, God knows if we have no real intention of changing anything. This attitude is basically saying, thank God He's so merciful that I can continue living in my sin with a clear conscience. No. Prodigal, get out of the hog pen. Go home to the Father. Don't sit there in the hog pen any longer. Now, of course, as I said, the sin nature is there, and we struggle sometimes with the same things over and over again, but at least there's a struggle. Some folks don't really struggle. They just get caught, and then they're real sorry, but they have no intention of changing. Folks, God's not dumb. That's my point. God's not dumb. He knows when we're just being presumptuous. He knows when we're saying something with no intention of doing anything about it. When we're like Pharaoh and say, oh, I'm so sorry, I've sinned, and my people are wicked. Stop the hail. The hail stops. Nothing's changed. So we're talking about the sinner's prayers. Four different types tonight. We don't want the presumptive prayer of Pharaoh with no change of heart. We want the repentant prayer like David's. When you mess up, fess up. We want the preemptive prayer like David, who's prayed that God would help him to avoid sin. And if you're not saved, we want the redemptive prayer like the publican. To trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, to know that your sins are forgiven and heaven is your home. Not by your works or your goodness, but His works and His goodness. And His eternal power to save the sinner. He says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner.